Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. This is not just Sunday service. It's a spiritual call-up. From the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today, we're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us. From the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps, we are here to reclaim memory, stretch our faith, and move forward in obedience, even when the map ain't clear. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Zion signal, call to the faithful wherever they are scattered. Let all things be done decently and in order. Sister Emma, care to open us up in prayer and soften our hearts?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with praises and thanksgiving, Lord God. We thank you for allowing us to gather here again today, Heavenly Father. We ask that we just dive into your word, Heavenly Father. Give us enough that we can chew on for the rest of the week, Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for this opportunity to be together one more time. And we ask that you bless this, that your will be done in this meeting. Not our will, but your will be done, Heavenly Father. And I ask that you bless everyone that's online here and those that wish to be and those that had a desire, that you continue to bless us, Heavenly Father. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll be ready to read. We have our psalm of the day is coming from Psalms 46, a song from the descendants of Korah. Who cares to lead us in our psalm of today?
I'll give it a try.
All right.
Song of the Descendants of Korah. The Lord is our refuge and strength, always ready to help us in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of the heaven's armies is the God of Israel is our fortress.
Amen. So our scripture reading, we don't really have a New Testament reading today. We're coming from the four voices, the prophets. And that's going to be from Jeremiah, a vow of holiness coming from Jeremiah 35, 5 through 11. But who cares to read our Jeremiah reading today?
Good morning, I can.
Well, very good.
Jeremiah 35, 5 to 11. I set cups and jugs of wine before them and invite them to have a drink, but they refuse. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestors, Joanadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine, and do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. If you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land. So we have obeyed him in all these things. We have never had a drink of wine to this day, nor have our wives, our sons, or our daughters. We have built houses or owned vineyards, or farms, or plant crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed all the commandments of Jonadab, our ancestor. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked this country, we were afraid of the Babylonian and Syrian armies, so we decided to move to Jerusalem. That is why we are here. Amen.
We're going to dive into this vow of holiness of the descendants of Jehonadab. Our Old Testament reading, but we're still within the creation story, and it's coming from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Who cares to read our Old Testament reading today?
I think I'll try. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse number 4. The preceding account is the chronicle of how everything in heaven and earth began to function as its proper time. Everything having been created on the day that God made earth and heaven, on the first day. On the sixth day, no tree or the field was yet on earth, nor had any grass of the fields yet sprout, because God had not brought rain upon the earth. For there was no humans to work the ground and appreciate the value of rain. So God made a mist rise up from the earth and watered the entire surface of the ground. Using this mist, God formed the human out of dust of the ground by kneeling the dust into a body. God blew into the nostrils of a soul of life, and the human being, and the human became a living being.
We're going to dive into this beautiful story that's often overlooked. This little section here, we'll get to it. Sometimes I try to teach a lesson before we get to the lesson because I get a little excited. The Apostles' Creed. Who cares to lead us in what we believe?
Amen.
Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Now it's time for the fun.
Mm-hmm.
Let's dive into the text. Y'all know I love when we get to the text here. The story of the Rechabites unfolds like a living parable in the echoing halls of Jerusalem. Jeremiah offers them the cup, a test of covenant fidelity, and they decline quietly, steadfastly. Their ancestor Jehonadab had taught them another way. No vineyards, no houses, no wine. Dwell in the tents and trust in the Lord who moves. Their holiness is not carved in stone walls, but carried in obedient breath. And somewhere far from Jerusalem, that same breath moves over the waters. The triune God, Father speaking, word-forming, spirit-hovering, communes through creation like a tide within itself. Before there were prophets or priests, there was a conversation between heaven and earth. A mist rose upward, the earth exhaled, and God answered with rain. That was worship before worship, the first liturgy of intimacy. Now the coastlines of our own land tremble beneath swollen seas and relentless wind. The waters rise again, testing the strength of our foundation. Yet even here, amid flood and storm, the covenant holds. The same God who breathed the mist from the soil can steady us in the deluge. Both texts, Jeremiah's vow and Genesis mist, remind us that holiness begin where we consent to limit ourselves. The world will tempt us to consume, to build without measure, to drink without discernment, but the Spirit whispers to the storm, be still. Rise like the mist and let your vow breathe for you into the rain. Return. Lord, soften our hearts. Open our minds as we dive into your word. Give us this day our daily bread, the manna from heaven. Amen.
The four voices. These descendants, the ancestors of Jehonadab, they come up and they find themselves in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 5, I set cups and jugs of wine before them and invited them to have a drink, but they refused. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine. And do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. If you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land. So we have obeyed him in all these things. We have never had a drink of wine to this day, nor have our wives, our sons, or our daughters. We haven't built houses or owned vineyards or farms, planted crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed all the commands of Jehonadab, our ancestor. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked this country, we were afraid of the Babylonian and Syrian armies, so we decided to move to Jerusalem, and that is why we are here. In this text, we find something that is very peculiar, and I think this is a great teaching, especially when we look at interdenomination rules and regulations. Sometimes we can teach that something comes from the scripture when really it is our covenantal faith that keeps us. I found this once through a teaching in the Church of God in Christ. There was a restriction in the church of any alcohol, to abstain of all alcohol. And I saw eloquently as one minister was kind of misrepresenting, another senior one stepped in and said, nope, that's not what the word says. The word says you can have some wine, but alcohol has destroyed our community so much. And our church has so many people that are surviving and struggling from alcoholism that we have found it best in our faith to abstain from alcohol. And in that moment of leadership, it was in the spirit of the descendants or the ancestors of Jehonadab, where sometimes we have rules in the church and it is important for us to recognize what is, if we were talking in the Hebrew text, what is a halakha, a custom, a way of doing things. Similarly, we have this within our church doctrine versus what is in the word. And just because we are obedient and we honor a church doctrine, it doesn't mean that we're in violation or our faith is any weaker for it. In this, there was a covenant. There were people that were being obedient to their elders who gave them a commandment out of the kindness of their heart to seek that they would thrive and flourish and please God. And in this obedience, when they sat before the blessings of Jerusalem and had jugs of wine before them, they didn't say that the Torah says they can't drink wine. They said, nope, we made a covenant. We're under a covenant within a covenant. And I think this is a beautiful expression for us. To ask, well, what is our covenant today? The Almighty speaks in covenants. And many of our families, individual, our micro and macro church homes have different covenants. And we could see here through Jeremiah that God honors obedience. He honors covenants, especially when we are aware of what that is to and how it connects us. It goes one step further that they say, we have obeyed these things. Nor have, it says, we've never had a drink of wine, nor have our wives, our sons, and our daughters. When they could say, nor of our daughters, that means that to marry into their home, when they were marrying their daughters away, they'd say, this is our covenant. Are you okay with this? It was transformative. Now, again, when we read into the text and we read into different holidays, there's different holidays where you drink wine. But with this group, they abstain. And again, this is not a lesson about how we're all going to abstain and live in tents. But it's the recognizing of obedience of where we came from and the beauty of it. And so when we look at the structure, I kind of did it a little different here. There's a mirroring reflection here. So there's the command to Jeremiah to invite the Rechabites. And then you find where that's. Then there's the offer of wine. And then there's this vow that's reviewed. And in the center of this is we've obeyed the voice of Jehonadab. Generational fidelity. And so again, there's this beauty of this that's taught here, that we can see that sometimes we may follow And I'm not saying we need to be so accustomed that we limit ourselves, but there's certain covenants that transcend the word that keep us whole as a people. And it is beneficial for us to be mindful of these. When we see someone obeying one of these, let's not curse them and say, oh, you're wrong. We could do this. The prophet didn't say, oh, surely God bless the... No, he didn't argue with them. He recognized their obedience was a service to God. So that's a... going to the Genesis text today, which is where I really wanted to linger. It's like, how do we connect these two verses? So I'm going to go through this one slowly. And our midweek study, we're going to spend some time in this creation story yet still. And I love this transliteration. The preceding account is the chronicle of how everything in heaven and earth began to function at its proper time. Everything having been created on the day that God made earth and heaven, on the first day, which is kind of this weird contradiction, but it's placing each day, like what is a day? We find we're thinking often that a day is the sun rises and the sun set. This is a day is a revolution within itself. When God creates something and looks at it and goes, it is good. And on the sixth day, no tree of the field was yet on earth, nor had any grass, but it was created or sprouted because God had not brought rain upon the earth. There was no human to work the ground and appreciate the value of rain. Before I read this next text, I want us to think about God's relationship with the water. Chapter 2 goes back to that first day where the Spirit hovered above the face of waters. So God's relationship with the water, in the prior chapter, he hovers over it, right? There's this, and then we have this chaos, but there's all this creation, like God starts to do his thing, right? That we talked about how he removes himself out of an area and he gives us permission. God creates by permission. So if anyone tells you that, yo, you believe in God, you have all these rules that you can't do, they don't know God like we know God, because God creates by giving us permission. He permits us to grow. And so, in this it said, God made a mist rise up from the earth and water the entire surface of the ground. So remember, God hovers over the waters. He says, let the waters bring forth dry land. The waters gathered and the dry land appeared. And then now God brings water up through the earth, right? And using this mist. So as God's bringing the mist up, he then formed the human out of the dust of the ground by kneading the dust into a body. So he hovers over the waters. He separates the waters and the earth comes forth. And as the waters are coming out of the earth, he is forming and fashioning man. And God blows into the nostril a soul of life. And the human became a living being. I mean, this is beautiful. So there's this, can we see this triune nature with God in water, where God hovers, right? Then God draws out, and then we find later there is rain. And so when you're reading this, you're like, well, wait a minute. It mentions rain, but there hasn't been rain, but there's this mist that comes up. So there's more to the story that we're still a part of the creation story. But check this out again. God planted a garden to serve as humanity's habitat in the eastern part of Eden, and he placed human where he had formed. And God caused the ground of the garden to give forth especially lush growth, every tree that is pleasing in appearance and good for food, the tree of life, whose fruit imparted immortality to whoever eats it, was in the center of the garden, as was the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Again, we find the creation story. God creates man and he blesses us. And this is talking about the blessing, right? So God doesn't create things that aren't sustainable. When we create, when we're abiding by his commandment and God creates through us, you will find what you create is sustainable. God has not called us to be a disposable people. Right, so it's beautiful. So let's look at the structure of this. Heaven and earth are complete yet barren. No rain, no human, and creation is poised in stillness. And the reflection of that is humanity incomplete, seeking partner, naming, and creation, the relational fulfillment. So we see this creation story, and God sets the stage. The mist rises from the earth to water the ground. And this was creation's first prayer. Humanity is placed in the garden to cultivate, guard, and obey. Service and sacred living. So as God creates us, he blesses us, but he also said, hey, I didn't do all this because I didn't have you yet to care for it. So as man is created, there was already a purpose for us. God creates things with purpose. When we are trying to do divine creation, that which we create, whether it's in our school, our work, our job, whatever we're doing, if we're creating something, there should be a purpose. And if we as believers have a purpose-driven life and create with purpose, we find ourselves fulfilling the commandment of the Almighty all the more. The river flows from Eden, dividing into four, life radiating outwards, the river of duty and choice, obedience flowing outward to all creation. There's this symbolism there. And the center of this, God took the human and placed him in the garden to cultivate and to guard it. Humanity's priestly vocation, to serve and to keep. Well, we're about our Father's business each day. And our immediate creation was to serve and to keep. God has called us to be a people of service and to be keepers, protectors. And it's impossible to do this absent love. So I want to go back up to the text here, get a nice little overview. And I wanted to dive into some of the questions here. One second here. So when we think about holiness, right? Why does holiness often require refusal rather than action? And so I'm going back in a sense of the Jeremiah reading up here. And we have these ancestors of Jehonadab that are following a command that we can't find in the Bible. They're following a command of their elder. And in that we see holiness. But why when we look at holiness, why does it often, doesn't always, but why does it often require refusal rather than action?
Well, I think it's testing our ability to obey and follow what he said, more or less. Because as he's teaching us and leading us, he's leading us to holiness, and if we don't follow and do what he tells us to do, then we can't achieve holiness.
What was the question again?
Why does holiness often require refusal rather than action?
Because if we're going to be holiness, then we are set apart, and some of those things may not please someone else's appetite, but the person has to do what God has called them to do as holiness.
You know,
kind of ask and suggest, because I was questioning that too, like what holiness truly means. And so while I was sitting here thinking, it was like, you know, with pureness and God being the truth, like if you are being suggested something that's outside of the truth, you have to refuse it because it's no longer the truth. Like people, we try to add something to something that's pure, or add, you know, our version of something as truth that, you know, and the truth stands alone. So it needs no more, nothing to add to it. So it's kind of like you're adding something to something that's already pure and something that's already sacred, holy, if will. I mean, I'm kind of asking and suggesting it at the same time.
Oh, beautiful! No, beautiful question and awesome reflection. I'm going to recognize Charles says the refusal is the action. So in Jeremiah, if we were to connect this to the law given, it would follow under honor thy mother and father. Now, when we read that text, honor thy mother and father, so shall the days of your life be lengthened. And if you notice that was the promise that he says to them, right? If you follow these commandments, you will live long, good lives in this land, right? So we read honor your mother and father, and they're like, oh, okay, well, I just don't talk back. The actual, when you really dig deep, it means acknowledge and accept where you came from. to be who God made you and realize the journey of where you came from. That's part of the honor, right? So in that, they were honoring their mother and father, and God gave them an extra command because every soul is a little different. There are things I may tell my son not to do or to do because I know the apple didn't far fall from the tree. And Brother Charles may not have to tell, you know, his nephews and children anything, the same thing, because there's a different, they may have different rules, but we're passing down something so that they can grow and blossom. In this, they saw that obedience. And so when we look at the quest for holiness, I remind us that nothing you do can make you holy. The only reason why you are holy, the commandment says, be ye holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, period. And as we accept our crown of holiness, that greatness sets us apart and we rise to this like, is like as a mountain rises out of the ocean, the water sheds off. An analogy I once was given in discussion was like the great basketball player. And he makes the JV cut, then he makes the varsity cut because he has the skill set. And now that he's varsity, he can't quite watch those cartoons on Saturday morning because he needs to go out and do the shooting practice. And then he can't really hang out late with the friends sipping on the juice because now he's in college. He's got to be doing cardio and going to bed early. And you find that his life leads him to be separate away. As he rises to their greatness, we see this in our school lives, our professional lives, where maybe when we had that entry level position, we could wild out and do a lot more things. And as we elevate, we wind up where we are given more freedoms and more authority, but we have to shed some things off. This is the path of holiness. So holiness, as we rise within our creation, as we rise to the greatness as God has made each and every one of you, you will find that that's separate for this group, living in tents, abstaining from wine, not planting vineyards, and God bless them. And so in introspection, when we look at our families, when we look at the covenant and what God has brought you through, the question would be, my next question, what modern wines tempt us to abandon simplicity and covenant focus? So we have to find, like, we think about Jehonadab and what he passed on to his children. And now the next question I have again is, what are modern wines? What are some modern, I mean, his was don't drink wines, live in tents, right? And his quest was to keep people simple before the Almighty. But what today? And it may be different for each house, but what are some examples of modern wines that tempt us to abandon simplicity or our covenant focus with the Almighty?
You know, I'm sitting here thinking about a lady that I knew back in the day. She went to the church on DeBar, and she said that she went there because of the restriction that she needed in her life to keep her straight, walking straight and narrow. She needed that. But now, when it came to those card games that was gambling, she kind of dropped that, she said, for a minute, because she would stay up all night and do that. But she kind of dropped that. But drinking and everything else, she didn't do. And she didn't find occasion for, so she said, and do anything, because she felt like that, the rules and whatever they had, kept her safe.
Amen. And that's beautiful to recognize that, right? So when we think about the church universal, we know that there are some churches that are more restrictive than others. We should be very careful when we have a person that's living restrictions to say, you could do that. That's not a sin. You don't know what God has brought them through.
And you know, that's what I liked about Jeremiah. He offered it to them, but he didn't come back with, a little bit won't hurt, you know? He accepted that. I like that. And that's what you're right, we should be. Like the lady that used to gamble but didn't do anything else, you know?
And we find Paul reiterates this in the New Testament, right? When he talks about not offending others. First, he says, don't be offended, right? Just because I don't eat pork, if I come over to your house and you haven't pork chops, I shouldn't be, you're a sinner. I shouldn't walk around being offended. At the same time, we shouldn't seek to offend. So if a person says, hey, I don't drink alcohol, I'm not going to say, hey, let's meet for a drink, right? I may meet you at a coffee shop. I mean, I know you may just be abstaining just for your faith, but I don't know if your daddy and granddaddy and five uncles had alcohol ravage your family. And now you're playing with fire. And here I am saying, well, the Bible says it's fine. And then I lead you astray and cut you off from the covenant that your elders gave you. And now your family is in disarray from a believer's action. It is very important that when because we're interfaith, we have all these different, and this is why I find the Jeremiah story so beautiful. That, you know, you may have a friend that drinks and cuss like a sailor, but like you said, maybe they don't gamble. They just don't even play with it. And there's no reason to sell them a raffle ticket. There's no reason. Well, just recently we had the live drawing at the local. And I know some of my friends, I say, you want to buy a live day? I don't gamble. I dropped it. I didn't say, well, it's a good cause. It's No. And I know one gentleman, he bought a ticket because he wanted to support the cause, but he doesn't gamble. He bought somebody else a ticket because he wanted to support it, but he wasn't going to gamble. And I was blessed by his conviction. I learned something from his conviction of both being benevolent, but also holding to his belief. He may have skirted the line a little bit. So I want to transition a bit into the Genesis reading, this mist rising, because this is one of the most sacred sections of the Old Testament. This mist rising, this really is the first prayer. And when we think about how this mist rises and it becomes a metaphor of prayer, art, and social steward today, like, what can we gain? Because remember, nothing written in this is by accident. So when we look at verse 6, when God made a mist to rise up from the earth and water the entire surface of the ground, and using this mist, God formed the human out of dust of the ground by kneading. If we were going to look at God's creative process and the obedience and that relationship with water that he's having, what can we gain from that understanding? Nothing. Well, when we look at this in verse 6, God made a mist rise up from the earth to water the entire surface of the ground. Right? This is God's creative process and his relationship with water. When we look at our creative process, right? Can we see maybe how this is a metaphor for prayer, art, and social stewardship today? So I'll give another example of how this may look today. I know that right around this time of year, a Leak Temple does the green bean drive for Thanksgiving. And God has blessed us all. And so many people go to Costco and buy the cases of the green beans. It's almost like that mist rising, and then we do a good out to the world, right? So in this mist rising, as we're obedient, like the waters are obedient when God calls us up, in that the Lord can start to fashion and to form. When we're obedient with benevolence, we're obedient to provision, we're obedient and stewardship. It's not just the water rising, but you find that God went in there and got his knuckles dirty and he kneads. And so when we're about our Father's business and benevolence, it's one thing to give some money, but we find that there's also this stewardship of the forming that we need the dust into something. So we can see God's process. We're made in his image, and so we create the same. And so I encourage y'all this week to just really look at this from verse 4 to 8 and pray on this, because there is a mountain, literally a mountain of spiritual wisdom in this. Is one of the most quick, because man reads this and we skip over that so quick because we want to get to our story, right? Blah, 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 water reform. Yes, man, right? But there's something super powerful in this. And as he creates us in verse 5, that it says, no tree of the field had yet on earth, nor any grass had sprouted, because God had not brought rain upon the earth, for there was no human to work the ground and appreciate the value of rain. There's an old saying that says, when you're ready to learn, the teacher will come, right? Sometimes, and each one of us here, our lives that we have, we may find it that God has already created something in us, but we are not fully ready to appreciate and receive it. There are seeds and blessings in each of your lives that when you are ready to be part of that creative story, you will find that the Almighty will cause the waters to rise up and knead that soil and water the earth and create these blessings. When we look at the Rechabites, how they thrived by obedience under pressure, and going back up to the Jeremiah story, you know, I'm getting to the Great Commission here, because it's one thing to study this word, but how do we use it in our daily life, right? So how might that model apply to the church, community leadership, even maybe our workplace, our social justice movements? Can we see some parallels here that we can learn from this obedience under pressure, where it can spill out into other facets in the secular world? And it's good to reflect on that. Like, if I'm obedient, if I can have, like, often we can fast for a holiday, we can fast for prayer, but can we take the same skill set of that fast or that abstinence and apply it to our school, our work, our church life, our community life, of when to say that's enough, when to have the discipline of accepting being set apart? And so when we think about our vow, the Hebrew word for vow is neder. Hence you have like the Nazarite, the vow, right? It's still rising like a mist, or has it turned into a fog, right? When we think about this, the vow that they had is very similar to this mist that raises up, because God didn't use rain. There was this, there's like restriction that he used there, but he still allowed the water to create this nutrient value. And so in the middle of it all is that we find not only God's creative story, but we find that God circumvented. I'm going to go back to this, I know I'm going back and forth, because God is calling for rain, but God didn't use rain. He used the mist. And so God was still holding back, because there was still more to the story. We find later on in the Noach story that rain becomes a thing. And so what we learn from Genesis chapter 2 is that God was still in the creative process of man all the way into the story of Noah. I like how Brother Charles says, it's like when a person that thinks they are ready for responsibility, but you know they aren't ready for it yet, and you refuse them. And sometimes God does that with us, right? Amen. Right? And so, but when we're reading this story, and next week we're going to get into the story of Noah, where we're going to finish the completion of the creation of man. So in conclusion, just watching the clock here, before any rain fell, the world waited for consciousness. The earth was complete but silence, a living womb without a voice. Then something rose, a mist, a breath from the ground itself. Creation exhaled before humanity inhaled. It was the first prayer, the first offering, the soil longing for its maker, and God answered. This, the rain descended, the dew pliant that moistened the earth, this mist rise, and he shaped life with his tender hands, not as a distant sculptor, but as one who kneads with his own image into the clay. It was personal. When God created us, it was personal. And the same breath that hovered over the waters became the spirit in our lungs. Every time we breathe in, it's a reminder of our creative story. And from that union came the vocation to cultivate and to guard and to serve and protect not just the garden, but the harmony between heaven and earth. Our work was meant to be worship. And our stewardship to the Almighty is a kind of prayer. Yes, we can pray with our actions. We can pray with our abstinence. This is the rhythm written into creation itself. The mist rising, rain falling, breath returning. Holiness is not found in power or possession, but it's this reciprocal nature, heaven giving and earth responding. This is when we pray, Lord, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. This is the reciprocal. We're saying, Lord, the same way you formed us, we're in that same cycle. Let our works be pleasing unto you. Let me worship you with every breath. Well, humanity breathing between them. And when the floods and the storms rise, as they do along the west coast in our own land, the covenant still holds. The Almighty, who once held back the rain, now waits again. not for perfection, but for prayer. It makes me ponder when we see these tragedies affect our loved ones and our brothers and our statesmen, our sisters, our statesmen, that does God have to cause catastrophe just to yield us to prayer? I hope not. Not for the silence, but fear, yeah. Not for the sound of faith. We are not called to stop the storm. We are called to stand in it.
Like sending us a reminder.
You know, that's something just that's strange that I never really thought about or understood till now is why, in, like you said, in Noah's time, why they were so surprised, shocked, and amazed when it rained. Because I just assumed, you know, that, you know, earth, we had rain, we had, or else how would the grass and the trees and stuff grow? It never occurred to me that it was the mist that was causing things to grow until the rain. And that's now I can understand why they were so shocked and amazed about the water coming from the sky instead of from the ground.
Yeah. Well, and go one step further, right? When we think about, even as a child, when we see God provide, there's a time in our life where God has given us these provisions through mist. And then we spiritually develop, and all of a sudden we recognize the rain. God gives us rain.
Right.
But we are called to stand in the storm as those who remember the mist, those who breathe with God until creation breathes again. I challenge us this week that as you, maybe you go up the stairs and you're out of breath, that every time you take a deep breath, maybe you're just sitting at your desk and you have a sigh, to reflect back on the first breath that entered the nostril of man that gave life. I was blessed to see both of my children draw their first breath. And what a powerful spiritual moment that was, as you hear their first cry. And then when we think about how we live our life set apart, and we have our different covenants, we have our doctrines, we have our faith, that we're trying to live a life that is pleasing unto the Almighty, that someone might ask, what must I do to be saved? That someone might take their first spiritual breath. It's our calling. So a fun lesson today of creation, of abstinence, a vow. But hopefully we'll dive more into the text midweek, but does anybody have anything to add or say before we close out soon?
Can we hang out? I needed to ask you something after the service.
Okay. Yep.
Yep.
Yes, definitely. Well, with that, let me go pray us out. And I'll hang around after. May the vow you keep become the breath that keeps you. May restraint not be your cage, but your compass. May the mist rise before your morning, and may holiness find you not in what you build, but in a quiet courage to remain faithful when the world pours its wine. Lord, keep us in your covenant. Keep us in your faith. Strengthen us to have resolve in your commandment that you would choose to rest upon each individual soul each day. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you all for coming out.
Y'all have a blessed week.